Hi, everyone. I'm Janet Pope, and I have been your summer Bible teacher for the last 5 years. This summer is going to look a little different, and I will miss being with all of you. But I believe that God has something wonderful in store for us as we seek Him in His Word. I have a brand new series for you, Epic Prayers. Can you think of anything more critical at this time in history than learning about prayer from God's Word? My new favorite quote, prayer is more than worrying out loud. Indeed, it is. Some of you have prayed more in the last 3 months than in your whole life. And some of you have felt paralyzed and not quite sure what to pray. All of us would like to feel more confident that our prayers look something like what God had in mind when He told us to pray. Think about all the prayers that have been prayed by God's people since the beginning of time. Only a fraction of these prayers are recorded. God preserved certain prayers for us so that He could teach us about prayer through the prayers of others. So for this summer, I have chosen 5 prayers from 5 different people for us to study. Solomon's prayer, the dedication of the temple, Jehoshaphat's prayer, Jesus' prayer at Gethsemane, Augur's prayer in Proverbs 30, and Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. Over the next 5 weeks, we will cover some things like the basis for all our prayers, a better approach to our prayers, and what is the right purpose in our prayers. No study on prayer would be complete without acknowledging the inevitable. Sometimes God says no to our most fervent prayers, and we will cover that too. So let's use the time that God has given us to search our hearts and His and get some clarity on what God had in mind when He told us to pray. So some of you know that I have 4 granddaughters. They live 585 miles away, so we keep in touch through FaceTime. One day, 5-year-old Catherine called me on FaceTime. She put her hand over the screen to block my view, and she said, "Guess who? It's someone that you love." And I thought, wow, this is how she identified herself. Not someone who loves you, but someone that you love. She is so confident in my love for her. That's how she identified herself. And I began to think, is this how I identify myself when I come to God? Here I am, Lord. It's someone that you love. All of us have read hundreds of Facebook profiles and Twitter profiles, and many people identify themselves as someone who loves God. But have you ever read a profile that says, I am someone who God loves? Only my friend Susan. How do you approach God? Do you identify yourself as someone who God loves? Or maybe you come with another assumption. Here I am again, Lord. Sorry to bug you. Well, this is what we're going to look at in our first prayer, Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple. This prayer is found in 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles. And I will be teaching you from the 1 Kings chapter 8 account. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel, spread out his hands toward heaven and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it as it is today. Now, Lord God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, the promises you made to him when you said, You shall never fail to have a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your sons are careful in all they do to walk before me as you have done. And now, O God of Israel, let your word that you promised your servant David, my father, come true. But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built? Yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, O Lord my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence this day. May your eyes be open toward this temple night and day, this place of which you said, my name shall be there, so that you will hear the prayer your servant prays toward this place. Hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. When a man wrongs his neighbor and is required to take an oath, and he comes and swears the oath before your altar in this temple, then hear from heaven and act. Judge between your servants, condemning the guilty and bringing down on his own head what he has done. Declare the innocent not guilty, and so establish his innocence. When your people Israel have been defeated by an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name, praying and making supplication to you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land you gave to their fathers. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because your people have sinned against you, and when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you have afflicted them, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel. Teach them the right way to live and send rain on the land you gave your people for an inheritance. When famine or plague comes to the land, or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, or when an enemy besieges them in any of their cities, whatever disaster or disease may come, and when a prayer or plea is made by any of your people, Israel, each one aware of the afflictions of his own heart and spreading out his hand toward this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place. Forgive and act. Deal with each man according to all he does, since you know his heart, for you alone know the hearts of all men, so that they will fear you all the time they live in the land you gave our fathers. As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name, for men will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your own people Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name. When your people go to war against their enemies, wherever you send them, and when they pray to the Lord toward the city you have chosen and the temple I have built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their plea and uphold their cause. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and give them over to the enemy who takes them captive to his own land, far away or near. And if they have a change of heart in the land of their enemies who took them captive, and repent and plead with you in the land of their conquerors and say, we have sinned, we have done wrong, we have acted wickedly. And if they turn back to you with all their heart and soul in the land of their enemies who took them captive, and pray to you toward the land you gave their fathers, toward the city you have chosen and the temple I have built for your name, then from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer and their plea and uphold their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Forgive all the offenses they have committed against you, and cause their conquerors to show their mercy, for they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of that iron smelting furnace. May your eyes be open to your servant's plea and to the plea of your people Israel whenever they cry out to you, and may you listen to them. For you singled them out from all the nations of the world to be your own inheritance, just as you declared through your servant Moses when you, O sovereign Lord, brought our fathers out of Egypt. When Solomon had finished all these prayers and supplications to the Lord, he rose from before the altar of the Lord where he had been kneeling with his hands spread out toward heaven. Okay, there is much to learn in this prayer, but our focus will be two things. What is the basis for our prayers? And are there parameters for answered prayer? We will look at three aspects of the prayer: the wisdom behind the prayer, the critical details in the prayer, and how this ancient prayer intersects with our modern world. So let's begin with some background. Who is Solomon? He is the son of King David and Bathsheba, not the son of their affair. That baby died. When Solomon was born, his parents named him Solomon, meaning peace. But the Lord named him Jedidiah, meaning loved by the Lord. Solomon grew up in a very dysfunctional family, but his name was a reminder that he was loved by the Lord. Let's talk about the wisdom behind this prayer. Solomon became king after his father David, and at the beginning of his reign, the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said to him what every one of us wished the Lord would say to us: ask for whatever you want me to give you. Now, how would you answer that prayer? Let me read you what Solomon said. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? And then this is how the Lord answered Solomon. I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. In the fourth year of his reign, Solomon began to build a temple for the Lord, and the construction took 7 years. At the dedication of the temple, Solomon stood before all the people at the temple and prayed this epic prayer. The content of the prayer surprises us. It's probably not what we would have prayed. He could have said, Lord, let this temple be a magnificent monument to your glory, a place of national pride, a place that shows your superiority over all other gods. But he didn't pray that. Remember, God had given him unparalleled wisdom. In this prayer, we see Solomon's discernment and understanding of the human condition. Depraved, deceitful, rebels at heart. He sees it in himself. We see it too. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. As he dedicates the temple, Solomon recognizes that the people's greatest need is not to have a place to showcase God's majesty. Their greatest need is to have a place where they can find forgiveness and restoration when they sin against God. The temple will be that place. Verse 23, O Lord God of Israel, Solomon begins his prayer addressing Yahweh. When you see L-O-R-D in all caps, that's the name Yahweh, the God of Israel. But what makes Yahweh Israel's God? Well, back in Genesis, God took an idol worshiper named Abram and made a covenant with him. I will make you into a great nation. I will be your God, and you will be my people. So this was God's idea. Israel didn't choose God. God chose Israel for a sacred relationship with him. The next line, There is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below. Well, you know that Israel is surrounded by polytheistic nations who worship lots of gods. So how is Yahweh different from all other gods? Well, all the other gods are made of wood or stone. They have no life in them. They have no power. This is all true, but this is not what Solomon is referring to here. The next line is what Solomon is saying, and I think I have this underlined on your handout. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it as it is today. Israel's God is a covenant-keeping God. God makes promises to his people Israel and keeps them. There is no God like that. A covenant is a binding agreement between two or more parties. God deals with his people in every age through covenants. God always keeps his part of the covenant. So I want to make three clarifying points about the covenants that are in this prayer. First, the Abrahamic covenant. God said to Abraham, I will make you into a nation and I will be your God. This was an unconditional covenant, a one-sided agreement, meaning that God was going to keep his part no matter what Israel did. Okay, that's the Abrahamic covenant. The Mosaic covenant, also called the Old Covenant, also called the Law. And this was a conditional covenant with blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. Now, the important thing about this covenant is that this covenant is the people that were living there at this time were living under the Mosaic covenant. Now, the third covenant is the Davidic covenant. This is God's promise that one of David's descendants will reign on the throne of Israel in an everlasting covenant. So this is what Solomon is praying at the beginning of this prayer. He prays for his father's legacy. David had asked God, could he build a temple for him? And God said, no, but your son will build the temple. And what God said, he fulfilled. And the proof is seen on this dedication day. Verse 27, but will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built. Solomon acknowledges here and throughout the prayer that God cannot be contained in any earthly space. He rules from heaven, and even heaven cannot contain him. Verse 28, yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, O Lord my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence this day. May your eyes be open toward this temple night and day, this place of which you said, your name, my name shall be there, so that you will hear the prayer your servant prays toward this place. Hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. The temple represents God's presence just as the tabernacle functioned in the days of Moses. The essence of Solomon's prayer is three things. We are your sinful people. Hear our prayer when we pray toward this temple. Forgive us and restore us. Solomon's prayer encompasses their most basic need. Sinful people asking the God who loves them to show them mercy. The basis of Solomon's prayer. Okay, so this is the most important thing that I'm going to say today. The basis of Solomon's prayer is what God has said about himself and what God has said about his people. He is a covenant-keeping God. And we are the people he promised to love. There are seven scenarios in this prayer. seven scenarios in which God, Solomon, asked God to intervene and answer, and all begin with when, demonstrating Solomon's insight into the people. He knows that they will fall into all these seven predicaments. This prayer demonstrates Solomon's insight into God's heart that even divinely deserved punishment can be reversed through repentance and prayer. The first scenario is a dispute between neighbors. Verse 31, when a man wrongs his neighbor and is required to take an oath, and he comes and swears the oath before your altar in this temple, then hear from heaven and act. Judge between your servants, condemning the guilty and bringing down on his own head what he has done. Declare the innocent not guilty, and so establish his innocence. So what we here have is an unproven accusation settled by taking an oath before the Lord. Solomon assumes that people would rather admit wrongdoing than swear falsely to God, breaking the ninth commandment, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Now, this is one of the foundations of the United States justice system. When both parties declare their innocence, then bring them to court and have them swear to God. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God? Well, this oath assumes that a person would not lie after swearing to God. How times have changed. Here, Solomon is asking God to restore and maintain justice in the nation. The second scenario, when defeated by an enemy, verse 33. When your people have been defeated by an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name, praying and making supplication to you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land you gave to their fathers. Now notice the reason that they are defeated, because they have sinned against you. According to the Deuteronomy curses that they are living under, the Lord will cause you to be defeated by your enemies. The people are familiar with these curses. Solomon sets up parameters here. He asks God to answer based on three conditions that the people must meet. Repent, confess, pray. The first is repent. Turn back to you. If they turn back to you, where you're going in one direction and you turn and go in the other direction, that's repent. Confess your name, Yahweh. Well, why do they have to confess the name Yahweh? Because Solomon knows that their sin is going to be idolatry, calling on the name of other gods. So now they must confess the name Yahweh. And the third is pray and make supplication to you in this temple. So pray and supplication are two synonyms, but the nuance of supplication is that it is a plea for mercy. They were to pray to the Lord in the place that represents God's presence, the temple. Call on the Lord where he promised he would be. Repent, confess, pray. And if they meet these parameters, Solomon asks God to do three things. Hear from heaven, forgive them, and bring them back to the land. Solomon is asking for forgiveness and restoration. In other words, restore the promises you made to your people. And one of the key promises to Israel was the land. The third scenario is no rain. Israel is a semi-desert region. So when there is no rain, that leads to drought, which leads to famine, which leads to starvation. Verse 35. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain, because your people have sinned against you, and when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you have afflicted them, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel. Teach them the right way to live and send rain on the land you gave your people for an inheritance. In the Deuteronomy curses, It says the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that it will not rain. Solomon here gives the same parameters as in the last scenario, but just a different order. Pray toward the temple, confess the name Yahweh, and repent, turn from your sin. Solomon asked God for four things. The first three, hear, forgive, and send rain. Then the fourth thing, verse 36, one more thing, teach them the right way to live. This is a strange request. Had God not already taught them how to live through the law? Was this perhaps Solomon's discerning cry? Lord, we need more than the law. A book of laws will never be enough for rebel-hearted people. Here we see a foreshadowing of the covenant that God will make through Jesus. The fourth scenario, diseases and disasters, verse 37. When famine or plague comes to the land, or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, or when an enemy besieges them in any of their cities, whatever disaster or disease may come. Okay, let's stop here. The Deuteronomy curses. The Lord will strike you with wasting diseases, with fever and inflammation, with scorching heat and drought and blight and mildew, which will plague you until you perish. Yikes. Verse 38, and when a prayer or plea is made by any of your people, Israel, each one aware of the afflictions of his own heart and spreading out his hands toward this temple. So here's the parameters. Pray with hands toward the temple, a self-examined heart, and a plea for mercy. Verse 39, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, forgive and act. Deal with each man according to all he does, since you know his heart, for you alone know the hearts of all men. Solomon acknowledges that God knows the wretchedness of the human heart. Verse 40, well, wait one second. He asks God, hear, forgive, and act. Deal with each person individually according to their own actions. Verse 40, so that they will fear you all the time they live in the land you gave their fathers. In other words, he's saying, restore the people by disciplining each one and bring back their fear of God. Solomon assumes here that all these consequences are orchestrated by God to cause his people to seek him and, if necessary, seek repentance. Now, what does this mean for us? Do we believe that God causes or allows all circumstances in our lives, good or bad, to drive us to him? When something bad happens, like a car accident or a scary diagnosis or the coronavirus, is God trying to get our attention? Isn't God always trying to get our attention? Isn't God always wooing us and pursuing us because he loves us? In this prayer, Solomon is acknowledging God's sovereign hand over all things. The fifth scenario, when a foreigner seeks you. As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people, Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name, for men will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your own people, Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name. So, who would those foreigners include? Well, resident aliens, foreigners who lived among the people, and then also pilgrims, people who were just passing through. This was God's plan. In the Abrahamic covenant, God said, all nations will be blessed through you. So Solomon is saying here, he's asking God, restore your plan to bring Gentiles to you through Israel. Now, the best example of this is the Queen of Sheba. She came to visit Solomon, and she recognized that Solomon's success was because the God of Israel loved his people. Okay, let me read you what the Queen of Sheba said. She said, "Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness. This was God's plan for all the nations, that they would observe Israel and want to know their God." The sixth scenario, when you send your people into war, verse 44. So now Israel is on the offensive. When your people go to war against their enemies, wherever you send them, and when they pray to the Lord toward the city you have chosen and the temple I have built for your name, then hear their prayer and their plea and uphold their cause. He's not asking for forgiveness here, but to uphold their cause, because it's God's cause. If you send them into war and they pray to you, then give them success. Fulfill the purpose for which you sent them into war. So now we come to the seventh scenario. This is the climax of all the situations. It is the absolute worst case scenario. Verse 46, when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and give them over to the enemy, who takes them captive to his own land, far away or near. And if they have a change of heart in the land where they are held captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their conquerors and say, "We have sinned, we have done wrong, we have acted wickedly." And if they turn back to you with all their heart and soul in the land of their enemies who took them captive and pray to you toward the land you gave their fathers, toward the city you have chosen and the temple I have built for your name, then from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer and their plea and uphold their cause. And forgive your people who have sinned against you. Forgive all the offenses they have committed against you and cause their conquerors to show them mercy. The same parameters. Repent, have a change of heart, turn to you with all their heart and soul, confess, "We have sinned, we have done wrong, we have acted wickedly," and pray and plead for mercy. Solomon asks God, "Hear your people, uphold their cause." What cause? Bring them back to the land. And forgive all the offenses of your people and cause their conquerors to show them mercy. You can do this, Lord. Solomon is asking a lot of God, who has every right to be angry and ignore the people who ignored him. This seventh scenario is where the book of Kings is headed. When Solomon dies, the kingdom divides and sin runs rampant. Okay, this kingdom divides into north and south in 930 BC. The northern kingdom, Israel, is taken captive by Assyria in 722 BC. And the southern kingdom, Judah, does not learn from their brother's consequences. And then they are taken captive to Babylon in 586 BC. And the temple is destroyed. God brings the consequences that he warned about and sends his people into exile. Toward the end of the 70-year exile, Daniel prays a prayer very similar to this one, and repents and confesses and pleads with God on behalf of the people. And God answers and brings the people back to the land. Solomon tells God, "Here's why you should answer our prayer." He appeals to God on the basis of covenant loyalty to his people. Verse 51, "For they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of that iron smelting furnace. Verse 53, for you singled them out from all the nations of the world to be your own inheritance, just as you declared through your servant Moses, when you, O sovereign Lord, brought your people out of Egypt. God rescued them from Egypt, but not in order to make them his people. He rescued them because they were his people. God chose to love them and rescue them and establish them in the promised land. God chose Israel to be his special people out of the whole world. Okay, so let's summarize Solomon's prayer. In Solomon's wisdom, he recognizes that it is inevitable that the people will sin against God, and there will be an ongoing need to seek forgiveness and restoration. So, at the dedication of the temple, Solomon prays passionately on behalf of the people. Hear us and forgive us when we pray toward this temple. The basis of Solomon's prayer is what God has said about himself and what God has said about his people. You are the covenant-keeping God, and we are the people you promised to love. What is God's response to Solomon's prayer? Well, fire came down from heaven and consumed the offering, and then the glory of the Lord appeared to Solomon. And after that, the Lord appeared again to Solomon in a dream. So let me read you God's response to Solomon. Now, these are familiar words, but sometimes we forget the context, that it is right here after the dedication of the temple. I have heard your prayer and chosen this place for myself. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. Now, notice the conditions. God gives parameters for Israel that parallel Solomon's parameters. Humble themselves, pray, seek the Lord, and repent, turn from their wicked ways. And what will God do? I will hear and forgive and heal their land. God's response reveals his mercy. He warned of consequences for their disobedience, but he also had a plan to forgive them and restore them through prayer, confession, and repentance. This is one of the amazing things about our relationship with God. No matter how far away we wander from God, we don't have to work our way back. Pray, confess, repent. Now, there was a flip side to God's response. I didn't read you this part, but this is the other if. If my people forsake the Lord and worship other gods and do not pray, confess, and repent, then I will bring disaster on Israel and uproot them from the land and reject the temple. Okay, so how does this ancient prayer intersect with our modern world? In other words, what does this prayer have to do with us? Well, let's look at what is different and what is the same. Our modern world. We are not the nation of Israel. We don't live under the old covenant with blessings for disobedience and curses for disobedience. This was a conditional covenant that Israel broke by their disobedience. There is no longer a temple. It was destroyed in 586 BC, then rebuilt, then destroyed again. The New Testament tells us that the temple is only a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. The old covenant was made obsolete by a new covenant that was ratified through Jesus. An unconditional covenant that cannot be broken by our sin because Jesus paid for our sin once for all. On the cross, Jesus took all the curses of the old covenant on himself. Jesus took all our curses for our disobedience. Now let me give you some New Testament references. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Now, this is hard to fathom. Why did he do this? Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. Followers of Jesus are in covenant with Jesus. And like the people of Israel, my greatest need, your greatest need, is to know what to do when we sin, because we still sin. We are forgiven, but we still sin. When people don't know how to deal with their sin, they hide from God, they live with guilt, and they rationalize and continue in sin. Some people self-medicate to deal with the shame. God restores us with the same parameters. Pray, confess, repent. We can't get there any other way. Israel prayed toward the place that represents God's name, the temple. God's name is no longer on a place, but on a person. So we don't pray toward a temple that bears God's name. We pray through a person who bears God's name. So how do we apply this prayer? Right here, today, in the middle of the coronavirus pandemic. This prayer calls for self-examination. From the Church Universal, all believers, all the people of God, and individually. Can we agree that as a people of God, we have been prideful and self-sufficient and unyielding? We should pray, confess our sins, and repent. We are not the nation of Israel. We're not living under the old covenant, but we have the same God. And he has the same heart to forgive and restore his people. He is merciful and gracious. So after we confess our sins as the people of God, we should each one confess our sins, examine our own life, examine our prayer life, based on those parameters, pray, confess, repent. Are there missing pieces in our prayer life? Sure, we're all praying, but are we confessing and repenting? Are we acknowledging our sin and turning away from it? So why do we need to confess and repent if we're already forgiven? Our repentance and our confession are not for forgiveness. They are for restoration. So examine your own heart, and if there are ways that you need to confess, then confess those and repent. Turn away from your sin, and God will restore you. Now, don't think of this as a formula to manipulate God in your prayer. Think of it as a way to get back on track when you wander away from God. In Jesus' parable of the prodigal son, the father waited for the son to come to the end of himself and repent. And when he headed home, the father came running. God's response to us will be the same when we confess, repent, and pray. He will forgive us and restore us. The basis of our prayers will always be the same. What God has said about himself and what God has said about his people. He is the covenant-keeping God, and we are the people he promised to love. Our prayers are not based on what we have done for God, but on what God has done for us. God's heart is to restore his people when we sin. Jesus echoed his Father's heart when he said, "If one of the sheep wanders away, the shepherd will leave the 99 and go after the one who is lost." So the next time you take a detour off the narrow road, when you fail miserably, when you find yourself lost in sin, whatever disaster or disease may come, remember that God has already paved the way home. Pray, confess, repent. Come back to God with the boldness of a 5-year-old. "Here I am, Lord." It's someone that you love. Let's pray. Lord, I don't want to add anything to this prayer other than to make it our prayer through Jesus, Lord, who died for us to forgive us and restore us.